Should we pray? Heavenly Father, this is an old book talking about something that happened a long time ago. But we believe that it is your book, and by your Spirit you speak to us today. Amen. Well, in Acts chapter 13, we get the story of Paul and Barnabas in Pisidian Antioch, which is in Turkey somewhere in the middle. It's not a very well-known story in the Bible, but it is very, very important. If you were to think about the Christian faith, I'm sure you would think about it as a kind of worldwide thing. It's a worldwide faith. But of course, all of Jesus' first followers, Jesus himself, were Jewish, weren't they? They were part of the Jewish faith. And so was the Apostle Paul. And one of the significant things about Acts 13 is this is Paul's first sermon that we get to read. And he's preaching in a synagogue, of course, because he was Jewish, and all of Jesus' early followers were. But then something very significant happens at the end, which is why I continued right to the end of the passage. Because when the Jewish leaders respond badly to what Paul is saying, they say at the end of verse 46, something very significant. He says, "We now turn to the nations, to the Gentiles." And this is really big. Paul is not going to reject the Jewish people, his own people. He goes on speaking in synagogues in chapter 14. But now God's message is going to go out to everyone, to the nations, to people like us here in the UK. So Christianity at this point changes from being a kind of a small sect within Judaism to being the worldwide faith that we know it is. So this is a big moment in the Bible, and it raises a really big question as well. And this is the question coming up on the screen. Does God change his mind between the Old Testament and the New? It sort of seems like it does, doesn't it? You know, in the Old Testament, God focuses on one people, Israel. It's all about the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not about the nations, it's about Israel. And God blesses his people if they keep the rules and obey him. They have to do all these rules and rituals. But then it feels like in the New Testament, well, God's blessing goes to everyone, doesn't it? And God's blessing comes by grace. We don't have to make God love us. God doesn't love us more if we keep more of the rules. And so we can kind of feel like maybe God changes his mind. Is there a grumpy God in the Old Testament and a gracious God in the New Testament? That's how lots of people read the Bible, isn't it? Now you might be thinking, Matt, that's a question for theologians and vicars to sort out. It's relevant to me. But I think it is relevant to us. Our faith is based on the faithfulness of God. If we think that God changes, sometimes grumpy, sometimes gracious, how are we going to have any confidence in our faith? Think about it. If God changed his mind between the Old Testament and the New Testament, well, we're 2,000 years later now. Who knows what God might think now? And so instead of having the Bible as a secure foundation for our faith, if we think God keeps changing his mind, well, it's probably out of date, isn't it? And also, if we think God changes his mind, it's very hard to have confidence. God's sometimes grumpy, sometimes gracious. Well, where do I stand today? It's hard to know, isn't it? We maybe think, oh, maybe God's feeling grumpy with me today. Maybe he won't hear my prayers. If God changes his mind like that, how can we have confidence and joy as Christians? So that's why I think it's really important for us to see from the Bible, which we're going to see today, that God doesn't change his mind. God has one plan throughout the Bible. One plan, same plan in the Old Testament, same plan in the New Testament. And it is an unstoppable and wonderful plan where he will save people from every nation by his grace. God has one plan. It cannot be stopped. And it is wonderful because it is by grace and for everyone. So that's what we're going to see. And we're going to focus mainly on the end of chapter 13. And see that God's plan is exciting, and it gives us confidence as Christians, and that it secures our joy. So that's where we're going briefly, just to see how we can get that excitement, confidence, and joy in our life. So, firstly, verse 44, God's plan makes people excited. On the next Sabbath, verse 44, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Can you imagine that? The whole of Wimborne turning up. You know, you get early to church, you arrive at 10 o'clock in your car, and the car park is already full. You think, oh, wow. Turn around, you drive to Waitrose, and you walk down, you're still on time, you're still maybe 10:20. All of the chairs are full as well. Like, what is going on? You see kind of Chris David is desperately trying to trail an audio lead out to the back from the sound desk so that there can be a speaker outside. There's so many people have come. Everyone has turned out to hear the word of the Lord. And you turn to the person next to you and say, what's going on? I wasn't here last week. Did I miss something? And they say, well, I wasn't here either. But I heard that actually, you know those scriptures they read every week? Apparently someone stood up and said that the scriptures are all being fulfilled. So I thought I should go along. I turned up. Apparently it's all about someone called Jesus fulfilling them. It would be amazing, wouldn't it? To get that sense of excitement. Why were they so excited? Well, it was this idea that God's plan was finally being fulfilled. It was great to have Lynn read that sermon from the Apostle Paul. And it's wonderful how he draws together all of the aspects of the Old Testament, how God saves a people from Egypt, how God gives them a land, how God gives them a king, but how even the best king they ever had, King David, well, he didn't fulfill all of God's promises. And then that was 1,000 years ago, but then Paul says, recently, you know, John the Baptist came. And everyone goes, oh, yes, I knew John the Baptist. I heard about John the Baptist. And, well, he said that the Messiah was going to come. And then Jesus came, and he fulfilled all of these promises. And when he, by his death and his resurrection, he can mean that everyone who believes will be forgiven. And God's blessing will come on us, not because we keep the rules, but in Jesus' name. That was a very kind of shortened version of the sermon. But that sense of excitement drew the whole city to hear the next week. It's a little bit like, you know, when you, maybe you're one of the early people who starts watching a TV series or reading a series of books, and not many other people but you realize they're very good. And gradually as people hear about, you know, what a great plot there is and how all the plot lines are coming together and it's all coming to a climax, everyone else jumps on the bandwagon, don't they? And they start kind of reading all the early books or kind of watching on iPlayer and just binge watching it to join in with this idea that everything is going to come together to one moment where everything's going to be fulfilled. And people don't want to miss out on that, do they? And it's that sense here, as people hear about the great plans of God throughout the Old Testament, all coming to be fulfilled, they're like, what? I want to hear about that. And of course, most of us in this congregation are not ethnically Jewish. The Old Testament is not naturally our story, but we read it and we hear about a gracious and a good God. We read about how patient and forgiving he is with his people and how he sent a savior for them to die and then to rise again. And we think, I want that God to be my God. I want Jesus to die for my sins. I want Jesus to be my Lord. And so it becomes our story too, as we trust in Jesus. Sometimes, you know, we think about, oh, the Old Testament. Oh, got to read a bit from the Old Testament. But actually, we should be excited as we see this plan coming together. Sometimes we need a bit of help, don't we, to understand how a bit of the Old Testament fits in with God's plan. Some of the bits we go, oh, don't understand how that fits. Maybe someone can help us. But as we see that the whole Old Testament is pointing to Jesus and it can become our story, well, there's a great sense of excitement we can have. So first thing, God's plan is exciting. The second thing is that God's plan gives us confidence as Christians. The whole city, can you imagine it, has turned up to hear Paul speak again, but not everyone is happy. And so in verse 45, we read that the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and they began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Now, heckling in sermons. It's allowed, it's okay. A little bit of heckling I can cope with, but not too much. And this was a whole other level, wasn't it? They were heaping abuse on Paul. Now, I don't know how you would respond in that, but I would be very tempted just to go and sit down and say, I'm sorry, I'll go and think a bit more about it. Maybe I've got it wrong. I'm sorry if I've offended anyone. That would be my natural response. But how does Paul respond? It says he's filled with boldness, confidence. Verse 46, we had to speak the word of God to you first, but since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. I think this is the heart of the passage. Paul and Barnabas didn't give up when they were opposed. Why did they not give up? Well, because they knew that God's plan had always been to bless all the nations through Jesus. And so they have in the back of their minds, and they then say it, this quote from Isaiah 49, and it's in the Old Testament. Get that? Old Testament, not just the New Testament, talks about all nations. And in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 49, God says he's going to send a servant to be a light to the nations, to the Gentiles. It was always the plan. When God chose Abraham, as we read, he was blessed in order to be a blessing. Israel, the nation, was always supposed to be a light that people would come to. And Jesus fulfills that plan because in Jesus' name, anyone can receive God's blessing by faith, whether Jew or Gentile. I think as Christians today, we can have confidence as we understand God's plan. I think in two ways we can have confidence. One is, just think about it. God's been doing this plan for thousands and thousands of years, hasn't he? I mean, it's not going to be stopped now. It's like a big rolling snowball that is gathering more and more momentum. Yes, there are going to be bumps in the road, but no one's going to stop God's plan. The other thing it gives us confidence is realizing it is God's plan to glorify Jesus. In Isaiah 49, it talks about how God wants his servant to be exalted. And it talks about how it's too small a thing for Jesus just to redeem the nation of Israel. And I love that phrase, too small. It reminds me of in the morning when I make my packed lunch for work. I've made my packed lunch and I go and I try and choose the right Tupperware to put it in. But I always get one that is too small. And I'm always too proud to admit that because I don't want to create extra washing up. And so I'm trying to desperately cram my quite large lunch into a small box. And I rearrange it and I can't fit it all in. I'm trying to jam it in. And eventually I have to admit, the box is just too small. And it's that sense in Isaiah that it is just too small a thing for Jesus just to be the saviour of one nation. Too small a thing. God has prepared something much bigger for Jesus, and that should give us confidence. Sometimes we might meet people who will try and put Jesus in a box. Oh, that's just for you. We might meet people who just try and keep Jesus in a corner of their lives over there. But God says, too small. Too small. God has this plan to exalt Jesus among the nations. That should give us such confidence. Nothing's going to be able to stop this plan. God's plan should make us excited. It's all being fulfilled. It should give us confidence. Nothing can stop it. And finally, God's plan secures our joy. Verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. You can imagine maybe these Gentiles had watched many times the Jews going into the synagogue and think, I wonder what goes on in there. You know, I wonder what it would be like to worship that God. And yet they'd always kind of been on the outside. Maybe you have had that in a different area of your life, of always feeling like on the outside looking in, going, I wonder what it's like in there. But now they hear from Paul that God's plan includes them, that Jesus came to be their saviour. And this is not God changing his mind. Verse 48 says, the Gentiles who were appointed for eternal life. It had always been God's plan to save them. It's always been God's plan to save us. God's chosen us. Sometimes we're a second or a third choice, aren't we? And we know it because someone comes to us and they say, well, I really wanted this person, but I guess, Matt, can you'll do. Like, okay, thanks. But we are not a second choice. God chose us, the Bible said, from before the dawn of time. God chose you to be part of his people. His whole amazing plan over thousands of years was to save you and me in the Lord Jesus. And that gives us such security and joy, or it should do. Even when then opposition comes in verse 50, well, it doesn't stop the joy. Because verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Yes, people may reject you, but God's chosen you. What joy that gives us. God's plan secures our joy. It means we know that God's not going to change his mind from one day to the other. With some people, with some friends, we're in one minute and then out the other, they blow hot and cold. God is not like that. Old Testament, New Testament, his love endures forever. God's plan has been working all through history, from creation to Abraham, the nation of Israel and King David, all focusing towards Jesus, so that in Jesus, you and I, people, Jew and Gentile, might be saved through him. That's God's plan, that we might be a people to worship Jesus. In a moment, we're going to finish our service with a hymn. It's called Go Forth and Tell. And I wonder, David, would it be possible to put the first verse of Go Forth and Tell up? And I was looking up the history of this hymn, and it was written by a man called James Seddon, who was a cross-links missionary out in North Africa, in Morocco. And it was tough, the missionary work out there, as you might imagine. People who did come to faith there were persecuted for their faith. And maybe you can imagine James Seddon wondering, is it worth it? And he writes this hymn, Go forth and tell, O Church of God awake, God's saving news to all the nations take. Proclaim Christ Jesus, Saviour, Lord and King, that all the world his worthy praise may sing. His worthy praise may sing. I think that's the thing I want us to take away. If we have a sense of how wonderful Jesus is, how glorious God's plan is in making Jesus our Saviour, well, he is worthy of not just our praise, but the praise of all the world. For Jesus to be kept in any corner, for Jesus to be kept out of any part of our world is too small. Jesus deserves all the honour and praise and glory of everyone in our world. So I'm going to pray for us, and then should we go straight in and stand and sing. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we think about your plan in Jesus, you might fill us with this excitement. Please would you give us confidence that nothing can stop your plan, that Jesus will be exalted. And please would you give us a deep security and joy, knowing that you have chosen us. We are yours. You sent Jesus for us, that we might be your people, a people who praise you and worship you, and who tell of the greatness of your name to all those around us. We pray for your glory. Amen.